All right, welcome back to Finding Freedom with Jordan Apodaca. I'm here with Julie McVeigh today. I hope I said your name right, Julie.
You did.
And perfect, perfect. She is the author of Why I Left Church to Find Jesus, A Personal Odyssey. And so this is going to be a fun interview. We're going to talk about some of her upbringing within evangelicalism, and we're going to dive into that. And then also into what exactly happened in her life and her thinking and her experience at church that led her to the point of feeling that she was able to find Jesus better after leaving the church. So, Julie, thank you for coming on the show.
Thank you so much. I'm great. Thank you for having me, Jordan. I appreciate it. I'm very excited to chat with you.
Yeah, and one of the reasons I'm excited to talk to you is because after reading your book myself and reading reviews of it, it's very clear to me that you have a gift for putting the language of this journey of deconstruction and reconstruction into language that just resonates really deeply with a lot of people. So I just want to read one quote from the book just to give a glimpse into how good of a writer you are for everyone listening. So this is just one example where you were talking about different ethical issues and how you wanted to take your stand on them. You said, "I'd rather stand before God and him tell me I love too much and that my love clouded my judgment, than him tell me I didn't love enough and that my judgment clouded my love." And that just so resonates with how I've come to think about things. So thank you for being a good writer. Thank you for using that gift to serve us. And let's just jump straight into it. Okay. What was your what was your past experience with growing up evangelical like?
Well, actually, I didn't grow up evangelical. I grew up in a home that was not really religious and not very spiritual at all. My mom was had grown up Catholic. My dad was, he went to a Presbyterian church. So my mom went to the local Catholic church, well, on and off, not really regularly. My dad went to the Presbyterian church. I mean, they took us to church here and there once in a while, but I, as a child, did not have any teaching or training. If I did, I certainly don't remember it. The only thing we really did was pray, do basic prayer time at dinner and before bed, but really basic prayer. So I kind of knew that there was a God as a child, but I really did not know the story of Jesus or any of that. And I remember I grew up in actually a dysfunctional home. So, and I was adopted. I had an adopted older brother and an adopted older sister, and one younger sister who was natural born. And I do remember as a child being very spiritual, strangely enough. And my siblings were not, you know, we weren't, again, it really wasn't part of our household training or discussion or anything like that.
What did that look like for you as a kid?
To not have any of that training?
Oh, to be spiritual, I guess, a kid.
Oh, yeah. It's interesting. I remember someone was asking me recently what my earliest memory was of God or the divine or anything spiritual of that nature. And I remember it's like my first memories at 4 or 5 years old. I remember pondering God quite often. Who is this? I don't know if I pictured God as a being or what, but I felt a connection, a spiritual connection to something bigger than where I was living out my life in this home, in this little town. And I did find a very close friend in kindergarten that we're still friends today. And she was the one that had to sit and listen to my ponderings. And we'd sit outside on the curb, and I'd look up in the sky and I'd talk about different things about God. And as I got older into my early teens, I had some interest in things that later became a no-no, but in mediumship and psychics, and I had crystals. You know, I don't know why, but I was drawn to that sort of thing. So,
do you remember any of the specific things you were sharing with your kindergarten friend? Any of the questions and musings you had at that time?
I just like to ask her questions, and we would just kind of, explore as much as we could at that very young age. And I used to write, I started writing songs from a very young age as well. She lived about 9 houses down the street. And I remember walking from my house to hers, and I'd make up a song and start singing a song, you know? And this is just in my, you know, my elementary school years. But we would just talk about what do you think is after this life? How do you think divine? Because I was also at that time reading, I bought some books about angelic and divine intervention, and they were real stories that people wrote about, put in a book, and they were all very unique, and not one of them was necessarily the same. Some of them had similarities, and that was fascinating to me. So this divine, I just assumed that there was the divine always interacting somehow with our physical realm. And I just was very curious, and I would speculate, you know, why is that? How does this happen? You know, with my girlfriend. And we grew up kind of chatting about that over the years, but like I said, I grew up in a dysfunctional household. So, and I moved out when I was 16. So what was that sort of, you know, faded because I had to finish school and I had to work and pay for my car and pay for bills. And I, I ended up going to college and working, and it's hard to do that. You're like, well, for a kid, for a young lady, it's hard to keep up with all of that and be involved in much of anything else other than working. So I didn't really get involved in church. Well, I was married in my early 20s, and then we just kind of tried to, you know, make a life for ourselves. And I didn't get pregnant with my first child till I was 30. And that is when I was introduced to, you know, a conservative evangelical church. I guess backtrack. When I was 16, though, I did finally hear the story of Christ, the gospel of Christ. Before that, I really did not know the story of Christ. And I had moved out. I was living with a friend of mine from high school and her family, and they had a friend that went to a charismatic church in the next town over. And she's the one that told me about this story of Jesus. And I fell in love with the story of Jesus and this unconditional love that he had for humankind. And so I did go to her church for a little while, but it was quite charismatic. They spoke in tongues. They did the healings. You know, people would go up and they would be shaking in the aisles and, you know, the hand on the forehead, and they'd fall down and, you know, be healed in the name of Jesus and all of that. And it was a little overwhelming for me, that whole experience. And I really wanted to fit in because I did love the story so much of Jesus. But they were pretty insistent that I had to speak in tongues to be saved. So, and I really didn't know how to do that. So one day that my friend said, well, I'm going to take you on a retreat and we're going to pray over you. During this time, I'm sure you're going to learn how to speak in tongues. And it really was a beautiful retreat, and they're all lovely people. And they were, you know, we were during one prayer session, they're saying, you just need to speak in tongues so you can be saved. And I really didn't know what that meant. And I got the impression that, oh, it's just sort of like humming, like words, maybe some nonsensical sort of words and humming. And which was kind of easy for me because I was I would make up melodies and songs and hum all the time in my, you know, growing up. So I just started doing kind of that, and they were all very excited that I was finally truly saved. But it didn't take long after that. I just felt uncomfortable, and I didn't go back to the church. And then it wasn't until many, many years later, like I said, when I was 30, when we actually started going to church, my husband and I.
What do you think is the need being met by having such a dramatic display with the falling on the floor, the speaking in tongues. Like, why do you think that for so many people is so important to them?
I haven't really thought of that. I don't know. I kind of feel like now I'm at such a different place in my life that I'm not against that. If that's your thing, go for it. If you feel that is your truth and it's your experience, it's not mine, then that's great. If I think it's kind of harmless. And if that's your experience, awesome. And I don't know, after that, I would speculate. Now, I wonder if these were true experiences or if it was just caught up in the moment and just an emotional, overwhelming experience that they had these physical reactions. And I guess I'm at a place now where it doesn't matter. I don't need to answer that question.
Yeah,
because the person that is experiencing it gets to answer that question. And I don't know why some people might be drawn to that and others not. I think it's okay either way.
Yeah, but that makes a lot of sense to me. And so then what was the experience like? You said when you were 30, right? Being more brought into the evangelical sphere.
Yeah, that was more my speed. I'm kind of, it was a Bible teaching church. So that's what it was considered. And with the pastor of the church, was very, charismatic, not in the same way as the other church, charismatic in his leadership and his teaching. He was a very good speaker. So, I think he probably could have, taught anything, but he was teaching the Bible and we kind of just we got plugged into the community, church community. I started very soon after that on the worship team. Got to be friends. My husband and I became really close friends with the pastor and his wife. We were, hanging out on the weekends and just got really plugged in. I started doing the women's retreats and Bible studies, and we helped out with the marriage retreats. It was really, this was during my 30s, and it was a good time. I mean, I enjoyed that. But I'm a bit of an academic in, I enjoy studying and I enjoy research. And so I started studying the Bible. I was already in Bible classes. The church that we were going to had some pretty good teachers and professors. Actually, the campus eventually grew. It was a sort of a college level Bible classes, and eventually they actually turned it into a Bible college. There's a Bible college there now. So yeah, so I, over the years, I would say maybe closer to my late 30s, early 40s, I started really digging into scripture on a deeper level. I was so busy raising, excuse me, I was so busy raising my kids. I was homeschooling on and off over the years. And I guess it wouldn't be till that time when I really started to dig into scripture and some things, especially becoming a parent. Some things were not sitting right with me, some of the teachings.
And if I could step back for 1 second.
Yeah.
What was it that initially prompted you and your husband to start going to that evangelical church? Was it just becoming parents and kind of wanting to get grounded in that, or?
Yeah, I think we thought we were in a town where there's probably church on every corner. And we just thought, okay, you have kids, you're supposed to raise them in church. We just thought that was the thing to do.
Okay, gotcha. Or that's all I was curious about. And so what kind of things came up related to parenting?
Well, I'd say my son, my youngest son, was, 6, 7, in that range. And he was having nightmares. Maybe he's a little older, maybe 8, but he was having nightmares. And he shared with me that he didn't know what it meant to invite Jesus into his heart. He didn't feel like that was something that he was, understood or experiencing, and therefore that means he's going to go to hell. And he was scared to death. And in that moment when he really kind of expressed that to me, I thought, what am I doing to my child? But I had already been, you know, kind of questioning things for myself. But then when I saw my own son like being tormented by this thought, I was thinking, what kind of unconditionally loving God am I worshiping and asking my children to worship? I really need to figure out if I can stand behind these doctrines. I really need to do some study and figure this out. And so I started going through some deconstructing some doctrines. And eternal conscious torment was one of the first that was easily deconstructed. I mean, that I just thought, why is that being taught in church when it's really not taught in scripture? That was my conclusion. And so I slowly started sharing these things and then with friends and got some, you know, not too good responses like, well, Julie, okay. But they knew that I took scripture seriously and that I wasn't just going to change my mind willy-nilly without some serious research. As a matter of fact, after Facebook came out and I got an account on Facebook, and at some point I started this Bible group, and then I became sort of this Bible teacher. And, you know, I'd get people calling me or texting me saying, hey, what does the Bible say about this or that? Or what is this? As a matter of fact, one time my husband and I were in a service and the pastor was talking about some subject that was, I guess, kind of complicated. And he points me out and says, okay, I just ask Julie here, sitting right here, ask her later after the service about this, because I haven't studied it that much, but I'm sure she has, or something like that. And that was just kind of the reputation that I was sort of creating for myself.
Yeah.
Just happened to be, you know. Yeah.
Yeah, I can definitely relate to that, growing up being kind of the Bible nerd. And so if people had questions, they would often talk to me about it. I don't think I was quite at that level where the pastor was saying from the pulpit, but yeah. I know what you mean though.
But we were close friends. We were close friends as well. And you know, I, like I said, I was on the worship team and I was sort of a known person. So I think that's part of the reason why I got in so much trouble as time progressed and I started deconstructing more. I closed out that Bible group because I realized, wow, my views are really changing. But I did still continue sharing things publicly on social media, which eventually is what really got me in trouble, because my views were not in alignment with the views of the church. You know, like I said, the eternal conscious torment was just the beginning. And then, you know, the next logical step is annihilationism. And then even that started to fall apart for me when I started to embrace a God that never gives up. If love never gives up and God is love, if God is the ultimate parent of unconditional love, and a God of restoration and healing, then I couldn't wrap my thinking around a parent that would snuff out or annihilate his child. It just wasn't making sense to me. So as a parent, like I said, that kind of went hand in hand, because there was, I mean, I would go to the, for eternity to see my child restored and healed. There's no time I would give up on my child. So if I had eternity, which I don't, of course, then I would give it eternity, right? So, but we do have a God that not only has eternity, but he's infinitely resourceful and infinitely loving. And so it just didn't make sense to me. So I started kind of sharing more things that you could see that I had sort of an inclusive theology. So that was making some people uncomfortable.
You uncomfortable at all?
Oh, no, not me. No, I was feeling very comfortable with it. And naively, I just thought my, you know, church family would realize, well, you know, this is our friend. We know her. She's not somebody that takes scripture lightly. She's coming to these conclusions for good reasons, and just sort of give me the benefit of the doubt. And then a Bible study came around that was, what does the Bible say about homosexuality? And I began that, taking that course, and sharing all my findings and the teachings online. And it was all great, you know, because I was really just exploring. But at the end, and this was with a non-affirming professor from our church, but he was also teaching the affirming side argument as well. So he was very thorough. And at the end of the class, I became what's called an affirming Christian. I was no longer persuaded that the Bible prohibited gay love, gay marriage, and all of that. And that's really the thing that pushed me over the edge with church friends and my old friend, the pastor, and his wife. And I had gone too far. I had crossed some lines. I didn't know that at the time, but that came out later.
And I'm going to ask you another question, kind of like the one I asked about charismaticism earlier. And you can choose to answer it or not, but why do you think that is such a boundary-defining issue for so many Christians? Because, like, I find it just fascinating that I was open about things like questioning the inerrancy of Scripture and the doctrine of hell, and people were willing to kind of give me some verbal back and forth.
Yes.
But same experience for me. The LGBT issue was such a big deal. Why do you think that is?
Well, I don't know. I can't speak for everyone. I will tell you that the friends who eventually wrote me letters to quote unquote excommunicate me, or to let me know that they were going to be ostracizing me, shared that even though I was a good wife and a good friend and a loving mother, and I didn't quote unquote appear to be in any kind of sin, I was promoting and encouraging other people to sin through my affirmation of LGBTQ people. And that was not acceptable for them. In their minds, they were thinking, I'm like saying, yay, go, you know, I know that this is sin, and I'm glad to say, go ahead and sin, live a sinful lifestyle. But so it's so strange to me, because they're not in sin. I wouldn't encourage anybody to do something that's harmful to themselves or to other people. I would never do that. And so clearly I don't believe that they are doing something that's harmful to themselves or other people. But according to where they were in their belief system, that's what I was doing. What about you? What do you think? Why do you think that's such an issue in your experience?
I'm not sure. I feel this sense, though, that they almost feel betrayed by me, as if this was some common enemy that we were fighting, that they felt opposed by, they felt almost oppressed by, and then I switched sides against them and kind of gave in to the pressure. Like, I think that part of it is that narrative that there's this LGBT agenda that is trying to take down Christianity, and company after company, show after show is just buckling in, giving in, and to see me switch sides makes them almost feel betrayed in some way. Mm-hmm. And so I think part of it is kind of that they feel, in a strange sense, victimized, which feels so strange to even say. But mm-hmm. I know from that mindset where I can remember being there, of feeling like the whole world is against us Christians. We're just trying to help, and yet the whole world's opposing our efforts. Mm-hmm. So I think that might be part of it.
Yeah. Yeah. That makes sense. But it was that. And so the main two things that were brought up for a reason to ostracize me from the church and from church friends were that issue and my more inclusive view of the love of God. And one of the things I had shared was brought up. One of the things I shared publicly on social media was brought up as part of the reason for them feeling this way, which was I shared something like, all paths may not lead to God, but God will travel any path to find you. And my one friend said, you just believe all paths lead to heaven. You know, everybody gets to heaven, all the Buddhists, all the Hinduists, all the Catholics, all the Mormons, because our church was even anti-Catholic at the time, and as well as all other, we were the only correct religion, apparently the only ones going to heaven. And, it was really the teachings were, it's all about, you know, making it through this hell on earth so we can go to heaven and believe all the right things about God and go to heaven. And so I was, I guess, according to them, making it more difficult for people to believe all the right things about God, you know, giving them this false hope that God will somehow find them even if they're on the wrong path. How dare I? And you know, the whole thing with encouraging my, you know, LGBTQ brothers and sisters to sin up according to them. And that was it.
And just out of curiosity, where was your family when it came to these issues? Were they kind of studying these things and right on the same page with you, but not necessarily as vocal publicly?
I'm definitely the I'm definitely the vocal one. My husband, it was not always on the same page with me. He's still not on the same page with me in many things. But fortunately our marriage was never really based on what the Bible had to say, or what we thought the Bible had to say. Like I said, we didn't even start going to church until, you know, well into our marriage. And he was never a Bible person like I was, you know, Bible thumper, Bible nerd at all. That's just not his thing. So he was always more, a little more open. And I feel like I had the personality that got sucked into the sort of legalism, and I had a more black and white type of thinking. So I feel like I was more easily brainwashed. I hope that doesn't sound too harsh, but
I get it.
I just would easily buy, okay, well, if the Bible says this, then that's it, because the Bible is the word of God and it's inerrant, and I trust my pastor and he knows more than I do. And I just bought into it. And I feel like my husband doesn't do that very easily. He's just more laid back about it. As far as mothers and fathers, I think it's because I didn't grow up evangelical, it was a little bit different. Now, my father actually, like I said, he was when I was growing up, he was going to a Presbyterian church, but he became evangelical. And so, yeah, I don't know if I should share this. It's so sad, but so as I was sharing more on my social media, like I said, and my parents were divorced when I was 14. So he was remarried, and his wife, my stepmom, was on social media, and she saw some of the things I was sharing. And so when they went to visit my sister, she moved to a different state with her husband, and she told my sister, which my sister told me, you know, of course, she said, you really need to talk to your sister Julie, because she's in jeopardy for losing her salvation. She's some of the stuff she's writing on her, you know, social media about gay people. She can barely say the word, you know, because they're really, or Black Lives Matter or something like that. You know, she's like, you need to really talk to your sister. And I just was like, wow. When my sister told me that that's how she was feeling, like poor Julie might lose her salvation. I realized, okay, this is what a lot of my old friends and some family members, because not all my family is evangelical, so not all my family was thinking that. All right, that's just how they're going to be thinking about me, and I'm going to have to be okay with it. It was a little weird and uncomfortable at first.
Yeah. No, I'm not happy that happened to you, but I'm happy that you're able to share that, because I feel like that's a common struggle that people have is just knowing the whispers that are taking place behind your back.
Oh yeah. I mean, the church, like I said, I was kind of, well known in the church. But when all this sort of came to a head, and I want to say it's probably about 2016, what a coincidence, right before the elections. That was another thing I was calling out I was still considering myself an evangelical at that time.
Okay. Gotcha.
Barely hanging on. And I was calling out, you know, my brothers and sisters regarding who they were choosing as their candidate. Okay. So that also got me into trouble. I will say that. That was like, I wasn't supposed to be doing that, I guess. Word got out and there was some gossip. Oh, I was going to share that my husband and I weren't even going to the church. We stopped going to the church because for other reasons. Our pastor and his wife moved out of to a different city, and you know, we did become friends with the new pastor and we stayed for a while, but there were so many different unusual changes. We really weren't going. And a lot of different things happened that led up to that. But then I found out that, yeah, I was being talked about, even though we weren't even, I mean, we'd spent, 15 years there. So of course and they were our church family. And so I guess that's why people started talking. But I mean, some of my deconstruction, it really wasn't all about just because some of these doctrines started falling apart for me. And that they eventually pushed me out. It was kind of mutual because I saw very, one of the first things I saw that really bothered me was, and that I saw more and more over the years, was that how they kind of exposed the sinners in the church, and would call them out publicly in front of this time it's probably, I don't know, probably 1,000 people in the congregation. And then ask them, you know, they would be, if they didn't obey and abide by the church rules or doctrines, they would be pushed out of the church. And I remember pretty early on in our experience with the church, my sister and her first husband, started going to the church. And it came about that she discovered he was, I don't want to say too much out of respect for my sister, but he was doing things that were not okay. And so they started going to church counseling, and he, you know, said I repent and I'm sorry and I want this marriage to work and whatnot. And then as the months went on, he continued in his ways, and she divorced him. And so she was pushed out of the church because of that. And he was offered a job.
Oh my goodness.
And I'll say this, it's because it is believed and taught in that kind of church that if you cannot prove that your spouse committed an infidelity, technically sexual intercourse outside of marriage, to be specific, then if you divorce your spouse, then you're the one that's sinning and in need of repentance. You need to reconcile with your spouse. You're not allowed to divorce your spouse unless that can be shown. So she was kind of pushed out, and you might say that alone would be enough for me. But like I said, I feel like I was really drinking the Kool-Aid and 100% in. And she understood. I mean, she's still an evangelical Christian, and kind of believes some of this, maybe not all of it, but I mean, she moved on. She ended up going to another, I don't know, maybe even worse legalistic church. And where she ended up with her next husband. But that really bothered me. And then it happened again with another couple who was, they were quite involved in the church. I was on the worship team with the husband and the, and he had a youth ministry. He was, you know, involved in the youth ministry, as was the wife, and they were very plugged in, very close with the pastor and his wife. And it was discovered that he was having some flirtations and whatnot with some of the girls from his youth ministry. So they started going to counseling at the church. Kind of the same thing happened where he didn't really change his ways. She felt she couldn't trust him anymore, even though they tried to put the pieces back together and whatnot, just like my sister had tried with her husband, but he didn't really change his ways as far as she was concerned. She couldn't, she just couldn't trust him anymore with her heart. So she divorced him and she became sort of the talk of the congregation. I mean, cause he, the pastor would, it shared it all on in front of the, you know, on the podium and exposed all of this that was going on and asked us to, as a congregation, to, you know, ostracize this woman for divorcing her husband.
Wow.
And I mean, I remember, you know, and I wasn't real close with her, but close enough where I ended up reaching out to her and having a conversation. I wanted to know, you know, a little bit about her story because I felt like this is, it didn't feel right to me. And I wanted to connect with her. And now we're still friends. She was very, you know, happy that I tried to connect with her because she had lost all her close friends from church because they, you know, were asked to ostracize her. And she shared that she had gone to a, I think it was a bridal shower. It was some kind of event. And she, and all, you know, church people were there. And I guess the host, somebody asked the hostess to ask her to leave, which she did. And wow. So this young lady was crushed. You know, that was just an example of how she was treated in town. So that bothered me.
Yeah.
And I ended
up.
What's
so frustrating too is based off my understanding of the biblical laws concerning divorce is it seemed like they were put in there with the intention of trying to protect women in a society where they didn't have many other options if their husband were to divorce them. And right. So the whole point was to protect them. And now those same laws are being used to actually harm them further and keep them trapped in relationships that aren't good for them.
Yes, 100%. Yeah, I ended up buying a book to, excuse me, it's still early for me, so I keep clearing
no
my
worries.
Throat. I'm so sorry. I should have some gum or something. So yeah, that was, I divorce and remarriage was the next thing that I had to really study and figure out based on these experiences. It's personal. A lot of times it's personal experiences that kind of motivate us to look into these doctrines for ourselves. The LGBTQ issue, I didn't have any personal experience with that, but it had from the beginning of learning that gay people aren't allowed to be Christian and be married. I always, from the beginning, that didn't seem sit right with me, but I thought, okay, I guess the Bible says it. I have to believe it. So that's just what how I approached it until I find that Bible study came along. I'm like, okay, I need to figure this out because this is another doctrine that bothers me. So yeah, I mean, there were certain, experiences, church experiences that also led to my deconstruction.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so what has it looked like since then in terms of what you believe now, your just what does it look like for you to practice spirituality? Because it's very obvious that you are a very spiritual person. You always have been since a kid. That was a big part of what drew you in. So just for those wondering who, because a lot of people, they leave just completely. But it seems like you're holding on and your whole book is called Why You Left the Church and Found Jesus. So what does that look like for you?
Kind of like it was when I was a kid. I realized I wanted to return to more of an innocent love for God. I mean, I think I when I look back on all of it and when I was experiencing God in my youth, I see it as me always knowing Jesus from the beginning anyway. So I kind of wanted to return to that innocent love, not wanting, being curious, but not needing to have all the answers, and allowing myself to be okay with my evolution and wherever I am in the moment. And that's allowed me also to be okay with where everyone else is in their evolution. I'm really open to other people's experiences. I think I would like to see more and hear more about others' experiences with the divine. For me, I started meditating actually a year ago, a little over a year ago, which I thought I wasn't allowed to do back in my church days. I've allowed myself to be open to, I'm open to mediums now and, you know, psychic, all that again, psychic abilities. Even during my church days though, I would secretly watch shows that had mediums. I wouldn't tell anyone because, you know, and even back then, this sounds silly, but I was watching Ellen, you know, the Ellen DeGeneres show, and I didn't think I should be telling people that.
That's so funny.
Right? I mean, I felt like, oh, wait, I'm not supposed to do that because she's gay. So I don't know. It's just the weirdest thing how you're made to feel these certain ways.
Yeah.
But I'm much more open to all of that and to kind of looking within and finding that divine spark within and getting in touch with your own heart. I mean, I'm definitely still in an evolution. I think I always will be even after my last breath. I think we continue to evolve as light beings.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's kind of where I am now.
If people ask you kind of what you believe, or if you're stopped by a Christian handing out a tract and they ask you if you've been born again, like, what's kind of your approach to fitting yourself into the categories that most people have?
Yeah. If somebody handed me a tract and asked me if I was born again, I'd say, you know, thanks. No, thanks. I'm not interested, and I probably wouldn't feel obligated to answer their questions because I know that their intent is just to get me to believe the way they believe. And I've done that, been there, done that. So I'm kind of not going that direction anymore. I don't think I would care to try and change their beliefs. I'm just not motivated to, I just don't feel that obligation anymore. And it is very freeing to feel like, okay, it's not my responsibility or obligation, because the one way of saying it is God's got it handled. But then that sounds even too fundamentalist for me, because I think that we're all on a journey. We're all on a spiritual journey, and it kind of sounds, but we'll all get there. But there is no there to actually get. I just think it's just going to be an ongoing journey. And that this third dimension physical reality is probably I suspect, one of the toughest parts of our journey. Mm. That's where I am now, my perceptions. So if someone says, are you a Christian? I would say, yes, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. I may not believe in Jesus the way they do. Everybody filters their understanding of things is through perception. I mean, even when it comes to really anything, everything is filtered through our history and our understanding of human language and so many things. So yeah, I would say I may not believe Jesus in this exact way you do, but I consider myself, I guess I still consider myself a Christian. I don't think that anyone needs to. I don't think we need labels necessarily.
Yeah.
I'd say maybe more of a Christian mystic these days, reaching out for and hoping for more experiences, experiential knowledge of the divine. I'm more open to that and hoping to see more of that.
Absolutely. What would you say are two, so one of each, surprisingly like happy, good things that have come from your deconstruction? And then what are maybe one or two of the negatives that you didn't see coming from deconstructing and just that whole process? And maybe some words of encouragement for anyone else who might be in that journey.
Well, the negatives, obviously, rejection is a big one. Losing, feeling, because like I said, I received letters from my pastor and his wife, a letter from our mutual friend, and it was basically you have left your first love, meaning Jesus. You are following after, you're deceived by the devil. You are, following after worldly ways, and we can no longer have any contact with you because of this unless you repent and turn back to, they didn't say this, but really turn back to our understanding of what Scripture is saying. You have to embrace our interpretation of Scripture in these particular areas or you can't be our friend anymore. And that was really painful because these were friends that we knew for over 15 plus years, that we had raised our kids with. Some of these people we went on vacations with, shared holidays with, and I had assumed that our friendship was based on all of that, our experiences together. And when I realized it was based on if we believe the same things about God, that's what our friendship was based on ultimately. It was really painful to learn that and to lose these people as, when someone ghosts you or cuts you off like that, it's like a death in the family. So I felt like I was grieving the loss, a death really, of several people. And I struggled for at least a year through pain, of crying and anger and bitterness, going through the stages of grief. And, I started journaling to kind of process this grief and make sense of it. And that's how the book came about. I didn't plan on writing a book. I just started journaling. And then I thought, I'll put a book together for my kids so they know what happened to their Bible mom. That was, Bible nerd mom. And because that's how they knew me. And I wanted them to really have a full picture from beginning to end, so to speak. And so I put it together for them. And then I thought, I guess I'll make it public. So then I thought, okay, I'll just, make it public. And so that was an unexpected surprise benefit out of this, is that, trying to process my grief in writing, I was able to, put a book together. That was kind of a good thing. I've gotten so many messages from people who have read the book, who have shared wonderful stories with me and saying that how much my story helped them make sense of their story, and that they don't feel alone anymore, and that they, that I've really helped them in their journey. That has been a wonderful surprise for me that I never expected. I feel like another positive is that I'm just, all that fear is gone. I mean, I was living in a lot of fear that, people are going to burn in hell. People are going to be, my friends and family are going to burn in hell. I mean, I was tormented. I would sometimes get up in the middle of the night and go out in the living room and bawl my head off and cry to God. Like, why is this happening? This is, way early on before I deconstructed, of course. And I was tormented. I was very fearful. And the end times, thinking that the end times, that story, the Left Behind story, really is what I had in my mind of what was going to happen to humanity. I mean, I was tormented, and all of that fear is now gone. And you can live a fuller life, maybe the full life that Jesus was wanting us to have. Yeah. You can live a fuller life with all that fear hanging over you and suffocating you.
That's so awesome. And yeah, it's definitely been really encouraging for me to find people online and slowly even in person who, you know, they're going through similar journeys of really not being okay with the status quo of what religion has to look like, where it has to fit these certain boxes. I remember talking to a leader at a church that I was somewhat involved in, trying to do some ministry task with them, and telling him about how I was going to step down because of my beliefs in universalism and other issues. And he kind of leaned in and was like, just between you and me, I'm a universalist too, but I don't feel like I can fully share that and still do ministry here.
Yep.
And so just realizing just there are lots and lots of people who really do. And it's, in my mind, it's following in the footsteps of Jesus, who grew up in an environment with a lot of set answers and legalistic expectations, and he was willing to defy them. And when I was a kid, I saw that and I emulated it. And then at some point it was beaten out of me, not literally, but I wanted to fit in. And so I chose to stop that independence, that questioning of authority, and really pursuing the truth. And it's just so exciting to hear you being willing to follow the Spirit leading you, being willing to follow your own heart leading you. And that's what I wish for so many people.
Yeah, me too. Yeah, I would say one day at a time, I feel like this is our chance. I mean, you don't want to look back on your life on your deathbed and regret that you didn't take the chance to evolve the way you wanted to out of fear of what someone might think. You know, this is your life. Do it.
Yeah. That's awesome. Well, thank you so much, Julie, for coming on this show. I want to give you kind of one last chance to, if you have any other thoughts you wanted to share, you can go ahead and share them now. Otherwise, if you don't, you can just share where people can kind of follow up with you on social media. And besides that, thank you for coming on.
Thank you very much. I guess I don't. I kind of just, whatever came to mind in the moment of our conversation, I shared. I don't know that I have anything else to share. I'm sure we could talk for much longer. But julieview.com is where I have my writings. On Facebook, I have a julieview.com as well. So I have a website, julieview.com, and then I also have a Facebook page. And of course, Amazon, my book's on Amazon. And yeah, I also wrote a book called Messy Musings, but that's just my poems and lyrics and some personal writings. But yeah, the Why I Left Church to Find Jesus is more of the stories, the individual journaling that I shared regarding my journey. Yeah. So yeah,
and I'll be sure to include all of those in the notes for this episode as well. So you can just go to that. Get the book, read it. And I just want to give one more plug for it, that it was a really easy read also. I know a lot of people right now are just busy, but
oh yeah, it's a brief, you can read it in an hour. And I included some artwork. I love art, of all kinds of art, dance, song, writing, poetry, everything. So I included some beautiful pieces of artwork with each entry. Because I just thought, we don't see that as often, color, you know, illustrations and things like that in books as often. So,
yeah, the whole book fits together almost like an album in a way, like a music album, where it's short segments that give different windows into what was going on in your life. And there's art, and it's well written. So definitely go ahead and read that.
Thank you, awesome. Jordan.
You're welcome. All right. Thanks again for coming on the show. And to everyone listening, go check that out. And until then, live with freedom.